All right. I want you to, I'm thankful for Brother Morris. I mean this. He is, it was December 20th, 2006, the first time, he ever preached from the pulpit of Coastal Light Baptist Church. And, obviously I had just met him, having only been here for a couple of months, at that point. And, boy, what a friend he has become to me, a friend to our church. And I am so thankful for that. Miss Melody, his wife, Lindsay, their little girl, Mrs. Ellis, his mother-in-law, and boy, thank you for that. And Brother Morris is, as long as you can understand him, he's a good man. Amen. Got that Aussie accent, which is great until you get to aluminium and advertisement. And I don't know some of those other words, but what a blessing he is. So, Brother, I'm going to have you do this. I'm going to have you read your text verse, if you will, and then we'll have our special after that. Is that all right?
Yes,
sir. Well, I'm thankful for Brother Morris. Amen. 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 Amen, Brother. I'll let you have this here, and then we'll have our special afterwards.
Okay. all right. We've always got a clown in the... Well, we'll be okay.
Yeah.
I'd like you all, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 14. And I'll read through to 36. Follow along as we read a common story, which many of you would already be familiar with. Matthew 14, 22 through 36. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.
Amen.
And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country around about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that lie within it. Lord, we thank you for the stories, true stories, stories with real men, and stories that, Lord, you have used to impart truth to us.
Amen.
Lord, help us to understand, help us to apply. Lord, now as we come to open your word, help us to put all the things of the world out of our mind. Help us to focus on the very word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm greatly blessed to be here this morning. It's always a pleasure to be at Coastal Light Baptist Church. My wife and I say that if we ever moved to South Carolina, this is where we'd go. Because you have a pastor that preaches the truth, amen?
Amen.
And I can tell the Spirit of God moves in this place.
Amen.
It's a blessing to have Brother Kasavi back in church.
Yes,
amen. The message I'm going to bring you this morning is about the second coming of Christ. It's interesting. In fact, it's got me a little emotional because of the great blessing it is.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I don't know if you really appreciate it, but one day you'll be in heaven face to face with Jesus Christ. And all those things that are going on in your mind now and in your life and people being sick and so forth, that will no longer be a problem. And we'll have eternity ahead of us.
Amen.
To serve Christ. The Bible tells us to look for the coming of Christ. And I'd like to reflect for a moment on His coming. I'd like to give you some background here first for those who do not know much about the second coming of Christ, that it might motivate you to study. And secondly, to those who do understand but need a little reminder as to the importance of the second coming of Christ, that we might look in anticipation for Christ's return all the more. I hope that you'd be motivated to more seriously serve Christ as we face His imminent return at any time and our accountability to Him. Why should we study it? Why should we look forward to it? Well, firstly, because Christ tells us to. But about one quarter of the Bible talks about prophecy and the coming of Christ. In Matthew 24 through 25, Jesus Christ taught it. And it should increase our desire to serve God in winning souls and making disciples.
Amen.
Because Jesus may come today, requiring us to give an account of our life to Him. How would you stand today if you had to stand in front of Jesus Christ, your Savior, who has saved you for all eternity, and explain what you did with your life? God blesses those who read the prophecy of Revelation, it tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It tells of the ultimate victory for Christ and the believer and his forces. And this is why Satan doesn't want us to study and to teach it. It encourages us in our trials that the spiritual war will soon be over, guaranteeing us peace forevermore. So I'd like to put a few things in perspective. Then I'd like to return to the story on the Sea of Galilee. But the first fact is of Christ's return is that Jesus promised it in John chapter 14. So let's go to John chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then we see that the angels promised it in Acts chapter 1. Through 11. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The fact of the matter is, Jesus, a God who cannot lie, has promised it. Angels have promised it. So when will Christ return? Well, let me tell you the date. No. Pastor, what are you running up here for? Yeah, that's okay. No human and no angel knows when, it tells us in Matthew 24:36. We can, however, observe some signs in the world today indicating that Christ's return may be near. Some of those signs include the return of the Jews to the land of Israel in 1948, a nation again. Some would say the rise of Russia as an anti-Israel power in Ezekiel 38:39. Some would say the rise of 10 nations, the revived Roman Empire in Europe. At the moment we have 22, I think, using the euro. But if God says there's going to be 10, one day there'll be 10, amen? Ability of man to destroy the earth is an indication of Christ's soon return, it tells us in Revelation 11:18. Increase in travel and knowledge is in the time of the end, it tells us in Daniel 12:4. There has never been a time in the history of the earth where information can travel so quickly. Ecumenical movements, including the World Council of Churches and the Rome leading to a one world religious system called Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17:18. Ecumenical movement. How often I speak to pastors or people that go to church and say, we have a non-denominational church. That means some may be okay, some may not be okay, but the whole concept of mixing doctrines. You know, when you mix something, it always gravitates to the lowest common denominator. And you mix with general populace, ecumenical churches, then the worst of those churches will come into your church. So, what are the order of events in God's program? Well, firstly, the church age, from the apostles to the rapture. The seven churches of Revelation, that tells us in Revelation 2 and 3, describe that. The church periods that this age is divided into. Churches existing in John's time. The spiritual condition of any church at any time. It's all there in the book of Revelation. The spiritual condition of any believer at any time. When Jesus begins a parable with the kingdom of heaven is like unto, he is describing what the church age or the outward form of Christendom will be like from Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture. Some of you may not have heard that term if you're a new Christian. The rapture is the catching away of all the dead and living believers from earth to heaven. Amen. And this occurs when Christ comes in the air. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. This event ends the church age and then commences the 7-year tribulation with the appearance of the Antichrist. The rapture is the blessed hope of Titus 2:13 that believers are waiting for. Believers will be raptured before the tribulation period and will not pass through any of it because of a number of reasons. We are looking for Christ to come. We are not looking for the Antichrist to confirm his covenant with Israel, if you know Daniel 27. To some of you, you might not understand these various things that are going to happen. But I'm going to briefly run over them, so for those that do, it comes back in remembrance. God has not appointed us to wrath. And there will be no greater wrath on this planet than the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation. The church and John are raptured in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, which is before the start of the tribulation. The tribulation is likened unto Noah's flood and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can't think of any more apt time to have another punishment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
And that's what's going to happen on this earth, where God spared the righteous but judged the wicked. God promises to keep the Philadelphia church from the tribulation period in Revelation 3:10. And if we are to be raptured midway or at the end of the tribulation, we would know the day of Christ's return, which no man knows. So we'll be raptured, I believe, according to the word of God, before the 7 years of tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation is the greatest time of trouble that the Jews or the world has ever seen. It's divided into the seven seals in Revelation, the seven trumpets, and the seven vial judgments. It's described in Revelation 6 through 18. It's stated in Matthew 24 and Daniel 12:1, where the world is ruled by the Antichrist for the 10-nation revived Roman Empire in Europe. It lasts for 7 years. Matthew 24:21, the second half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Revelation states that the last 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1260 days, it commences with the Antichrist placing the abomination of desolation in the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ. It occurs after the believers are raptured. It takes place in heaven during the first half of the 7.5 year tribulation period. The quality of a believer's work after salvation is then examined. Not your salvation, but the works that you did after you were saved. And the believer receives either reward or suffers loss of rewards. I wonder, are you living for Christ in eternity or for self and this life only? What does Jesus Christ think of you? What rewards or treasures have you laid up in heaven? And then we have the marriage of the Lamb. The church is known as the bride of Christ, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 to 33. The marriage and marriage supper between Christ and all the raptured saints occurs in heaven before Christ and his saints return to the earth for the battle of Armageddon. We have the second coming of Christ to earth. He comes with the saved. He comes with lightning speed, it tells us in Matthew. You'll be here, and all of a sudden on the earth, that fast, Christ will be here.
Amen.
And he comes exactly 2,520 days after the rapture. The Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist and armies of all nations gather around Israel to destroy all Jews and to take Jerusalem. Christ and all the saved then return from heaven. Christ defeats the armies of the Antichrist instantly at the plain of Megiddo. In Revelation chapter 14, the geography is likened to a wine press, and the blood flows 3 feet deep for 200 miles. After the victory at Megiddo and Bozra, Christ comes and stands on the Mount of Olives, which splits east and west. And he then enters Jerusalem through the now closed East Gate. It amazes me that someone would brick up the East Gate, amen, to stop Christ coming through. They cannot be serious. But evidently they think they are. Christ will then be king over all the earth, and the people that attack Jerusalem will be plagued by what seems to be nuclear explosions, which will dissolve their flesh. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 24. The Jews are converted after being rescued by Christ. Following Armageddon, Jews notice the wounds in Christ's hands and realize that their ancestors crucified the long-awaited Messiah. This causes repentance and mourning, resulting in the Jewish people being saved by calling on Christ as their Savior. The Jews all over the earth are then regathered into Israel. Satan is bound in the pit for 1,000 years, along with his angels, tells us in Revelation 20. And the nations of the world are judged according to how they treated God's people during the tribulation. The righteous, the sheep, enter the millennium. And the others, the goats, enter everlasting fire. The millennium, or 1,000-year reign of Christ, starts when Christ returns to the earth. What will this be like? Christ will regather all Jews to Israel. Jerusalem becomes the world capital from where Christ rules the earth in person. The Jews will become missionaries to the Gentiles. Christ builds the millennium temple. Animal creation will be changed. Humans will live much longer as trees possibly, 1,000 years as before the flood. Of course, if you're saved and you've got eternal life, you can live forever, amen? Peace and prophecy will characterize Christ's prosperity, rather. Peace and prosperity will characterize Christ's rule, as will universal knowledge of the Lord. Satan is loosed from his prison after 1,000 years and deceives the unsaved of the nations to invade Israel, invade Jerusalem. Fire from God devours them, and Satan is then cast into the lake of fire forever. The heaven and earth are then burned up with fervent heat. The great white throne judgment of the unsaved occurs, where all the unsaved people are taken from hell and given immortal resurrected bodies. That is the second resurrection, or tear judgment. They are then judged according to their works, since the works that they have trusted to gain God's acceptance fall short of God's perfect works. They are all cast alive into the lake of fire, where they are tormented forever. And then we enter eternity. Then commences with a new heaven and a new earth, as well as the new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles long, broad and high. Comes down from God as the residence of the church forever, it tells us in Revelation 21, 22. And to those that look to the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the saints, then it tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all men also that love his appearing. Amen. Then in James, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. But ye also, patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then in 1 Peter 1:7-9, the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But I think many Christians talk about Christ's imminent return, but really don't believe it. Or maybe they can't see how it affects them. So nothing changes when God's word clearly states that those who love the appearing will receive a reward, a crown of righteousness, and some will suffer loss of reward. There is good reason that the Christian should be concerned about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God illustrates the second coming in his story about the disciples and their fear in the storm of the Sea of Galilee. If we read Mark 6:45-56. And straightway he constraineth his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straight away they knew him. Do you know him? Do you know him? And then they ran through the whole region around about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. In these verses we see a story of the disciples rowing a boat across the stormy Sea of Galilee and Jesus Christ coming to their rescue. I can imagine that that particular day they're all tired. Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000. He wanted some time alone to pray, and he sent on the men in the boat. And I imagine that it was a sailing boat, because in those areas that's what they use. They have sailing boats. And I believe that the weather was most probably fine. He wouldn't have sent them out into a raging storm. But then they're about 4 miles out. And if it's like Australia, the wind can change and the climate can change and the weather can change very quickly. And maybe it was like when we have a southerly wind in Australia where a black cloud comes along the horizon and that cloud comes toward you. Blue sky above, black cloud coming towards you, and all of a sudden the wind changes from the south, the wind picks up, and you find yourself in the middle of a raging storm. And I can imagine that as these men were sailing out into the middle of that lake, as the wind picked up, it started to get boisterous, they started to see that they were going to have a problem, that the wind was going to turn bad, and I expected they were saying, bring down the sails, bring down the sails, get those sails down, bail that water, pull on those oars. And I'm sure that they were crashing into those waves because it's a very shallow Sea of Galilee, and the waves pick up, and I'm sure they were launching off the back of those waves, digging into the thing, bail that water. They were greatly distressed, and I expect that they were looking that they most probably would sink. And then, Jesus looks out from the mountain and he watches all that's going on. And he walks out across the ocean, across the sea. And Peter. You know, are very tough on Peter. Amen. Because Peter was the only one that was willing to get out of the boat. Amen. He trusted Christ. And he got out and he walked, and in that raging storm, he started to sink. But then he did something that we ought to all do. He called out to Jesus. And Jesus picked him up by the hand. It reminds me of a meeting I had with an Iranian refugee family in Australia, and how they were saved from the ocean. Similar story. Many of you most probably had the same opinion that I had, that Iranian refugees are poor people trying to find a home to get some decent income. And they're Muslim. No. The family I met was a businessman in Malaysia. He had a good business, had two cars, nice house, had two wonderful daughters. And they came to him and said, you're going back to Iran. He said, I don't want to go back to Iran. They said, you're going back to Iran. So he made his way across to Malaysia, got to Indonesia, got to this particular port, paid $5,000 a head for each of his family, stepped on a wooden boat, putting he and his family's life at risk to find freedom. The boat was capable of carrying about 70 people. He tells me that they were carrying 170. Nowhere to sit down on this wooden boat. They launched out to the Timor Sea, and up came the storm. And he said that boat was, the swell was so large, he said the boat was sliding down the waves. And he put his hand over his daughter's eyes and said, because the waves were so high and so terrifying, don't look, he said, and then I closed my eyes. He said, but my wife said, don't look at the waves, look at the sky. Look at the stars. And as she was looking at the stars, she noticed they were off course. And she went to the captain and said, we're off course. He said, we can't be off course. He said, check your GPS, we're off course. And he checked the GPS. Sure enough, they were off course. Three times in the Timor Sea, these people were off course. She said it was absolutely terrifying. They thought they'd never make it. And then one morning they woke up. The sun came up. And they could see an Australian frigate circling around them. She said, and he said, "We were absolutely terrified that they were going to send us back to Indonesia." She said, and nothing happened for the whole day. And then at night, just before dusk, the frigate pulled in. The naval officer got off, hopped on, looked at them, and said, "Don't worry. In Australia now." One day, Jesus Christ is going to say, "Don't worry. You're in heaven this day." Those Iranian refugees, Pastor Piper in Australia, you might pray for his church, Liberty Baptist Church, has led 1,400 Muslims to the Lord and 140 permanent members of his church, doing a great work. I can remember also on the Sydney to Hobart yacht race when I used to do a lot of yacht racing. I've seen some rough seas. But I must say, I've never seen seas where I've become terrified. But one year when I wasn't racing, but that same race, I saw a video of it. They had never lost anybody at sea. That year they lost 8 people. And I remember seeing the video of this crew. They showed the video outdoor and the water was, water spout. Huge water spout. And they had to decide whether to get off the boat or not to get off the boat. And they shone the camera on this girl that was a crew there. And her eyes, as he's putting on her gear, went real big. And I could see the terror in her eyes. Some got off the boat. And 8 were killed. You never step off a boat into a life raft. You always stick with the boat. But in Matthew 16:25-27 it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." 8 lost their lives in that race. Because they tried to save it by doing the wrong thing. The majority of the boats at the end of the race were still floating after the storm had finished. God uses an event to remind us of the second coming of Christ and hopefully teach the disciples a lesson. The story of the disciples crossing that stormy Sea of Galilee in a small boat. We see their departure, leaving Christ. We see the storm. We see the fear. And then we see the trust. And we see Peter's victory, the relief, the blessing, and the realization that Jesus Christ is God. You know, Christ feeds 5,000. He tells the disciples to get in the boat and sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he goes up into a mountain to pray alone. He can see the boat, the storm, and he comes to the disciples' aid in the early morning in the middle of the storm. Peter steps out into the water only to doubt and be saved by Jesus. Jesus calms the sea and then transports them to safety to the other shore and the end of their journey. Christ stilled the tempest, so they came safely to land. And then he healed the sick. In the above passage, we see how Christ told his disciples to cross the lake while he went up into a mountain to pray. Did he not know what they were going to go through? How he saw them toiling in rowing. They'd pulled the sails down. They were rowing to save their life. But Christ, sitting on that mountain, reminds us that he always can see us. How he came to them walking on the water just before daybreak. It's amazing how often things seem worse before they get better. When sailing, it often appears that the storm is worst before the daybreak, before the light, and then the calm. Or in life, when you persevere in the hope of things will soon change, and when things do change, the difficulties are soon forgotten and life continues on. When I had leukemia, I was undergoing chemo. My blood counts were next to zero. I remember sitting on the bed in the hospital sucking ice cubes to reduce the size of the capillaries in my mouth so that it wouldn't attract the methotrexate and create ulcers. And while we waited to start the stem cell transplant and hopefully see the neutrophils kick in, my bone marrow transplant start to work and produce blood cells again, my hair was starting to fall out after I thought it was not going to. I couldn't hardly swallow because of the ulcers. I was living on chicken broth. I actually tried to blend a steak once. That didn't work. Steak tastes terrible when it's blended. It was not long. Praise God, the neutrophils kicked in, started to multiply. The line on the chart started to go up as my blood count increased. And I was back on the road to recovery. Things often seem darkest before the light. This whole scene of the disciples crossing the stormy Sea of Galilee pictures the church age and the return of Christ and then the millennium. Christ told the disciples to get the boat over the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That reminds us of how Jesus Christ has created us and sent us on a journey on the lake of life from one end of life to the other. Life is a journey where we experience good days and tough days. Having left the disciples, he went up into the mountain to pray because he had a relationship with God. Amen. He is our great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. And while up in the mountain, Jesus saw the disciples that they were toiling in rowing. And we also, I would say all of us, have our toils and our sorrows and our difficulties in life. And Jesus Christ sees us, cares for us, loves us, and is interceding for us in heaven. He knows all the contrary winds. Contrary winds that enter our life. And Jesus came to the disciples in the fourth watch, the night just before the daybreak. The first watch is from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch is from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. The third watch is 12 midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was 3 to 6 a.m. And Jesus is also coming for his own at the rapture to take us unto himself just before the 7-year rapture commences, the 7-year tribulation commences. When they will say to him, they were troubled. When the rapture occurs, most Christians will greatly be shocked, surprised, and maybe even fearful at being ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ in the moment of time. It is likely that the first words that Jesus will speak to us after the rapture will be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Just as he said these same words to the disciples. When Christ came to the disciples, the tempest was stilled, and he brought them safe to land. Afterwards, he went to the land of Gennesaret, and all who sought him for healing and health were made whole. We have a couple of lessons to learn from this, and we'll finish. In Psalm 107, 23 to 30, it describes an event that shows Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, that we need to trust in him, both for our current situation and our eternal life. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commendeth and raiseth the stormy wind, and which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of the distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven, so that the waves thereof are still. Are you trusting in Christ in this life and for the life to come? In Matthew 14, we see how we should respond to the trials of life, how we should volunteer in faith to accept Jesus Christ's challenge to attempt things for him, the humanly impossible. We see Peter's vision of Jesus walking on the sea. We see Peter waiting for Jesus' voice to say, come. Then we see Peter volunteering to walk on the water. Peter's vow to obey Christ's command to walk on the water, and Peter's fear and vacillation when he saw the boisterous wind. And then Peter's victory when Jesus caught his hand to stop him from sinking, when he trusted in Christ. Are you trusting in Christ in your current situation, attempting the impossible for God? Impossible for you, but not for Christ. Are you enthusiastically searching or serving Christ in view of Christ's return at any time and our accountability to him? I have assumed that all that are under my voice this morning are going to be raptured. But that is most probably not the case. There are requirements to be met before a person will be caught up in the air with Christ. A person will be raptured. Please. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, if you're not sure that if Christ returned, that you would be one of the ones that would be raptured, then please don't leave today until you've spoken to one of us. I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. Let me ask you, If you're here today and you can say without a doubt that you are saved and you know that you're going to heaven and that you'll be caught up if Christ returned today, I ask you, raise your hand so that I can pray for you. I see many hands around the room. Thank you. You can let your hands, put your hands down. Let me explain a couple of things. Christian, following the rapture, all Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards according to the quality of our service to Christ after salvation. Some Christians will suffer loss of rewards that they could have earned. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Christian, when Christ appears, we shall be just like him. Even though we may now appear unattractive and unimportant, we will have a glorious, immortal body, just like Jesus Christ has now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. God has predestined every believer to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Will you win rewards or will you lose rewards? Our response to the rapture should be that, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In common vernacular, we should do good. If we knew we'd be caught up next year, how should we now live? First of all, we should live pleasing to God by reading, studying the Bible and praying daily. We should learn how to win people to Christ so they'll be caught up to heaven and won't go through the tribulation. We should know how to lead people to Christ because we want to rejoice with people in heaven who we have led to Christ on earth. We only have a short time to do soul winning. We are in war for eternal souls right now. Now is not the time to be lazy, but get busy rescuing people from hell. Then after the rapture, you'll have no chance to pluck people from hell. You'll never see your unsaved family and friends again. You can rest forever in eternity, but now is the time to win souls to Christ. And we need to confess and forsake any known sins. We need to dedicate our life wholeheartedly and completely to winning souls and serving Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Only those who have been saved by calling on Christ to save them from their sins will be raptured. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up. Are you trusting Jesus Christ to save you? Or your good works to gain God's acceptance? Some people in the room may be left behind if Jesus Christ returned today because they are trusting their good works. They believe they are a good person when the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and come short the glory of God." Would you be taken to be with Christ, or would you be left behind to enter the 7-year tribulation? Can you imagine what it would be like to be left behind You phone your Christian friends and they are nowhere to be found. The newspapers and the television reports millions of missing people. Many driverless cars will be crashed on the side of the road. People will panic about their missing family and friends. They will demand an explanation. Was it the rapture predicted in the Bible? Antichrist will offer a false yet plausible explanation that many will believe. Maybe that UFOs took Christians who were resisting the New World Order. Will you be saved or taken, or lost or left behind? If you're not sure, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. In a moment, the music will start. You come and you sit on the front row here, and we will have someone take you through the gospel and explain how you can know without a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. Are you ready to face Christ, Christian? Are you winning souls daily or weekly? Is there any known sin in your life that you need to confess and forsake? Do so today. Are you trusting Jesus to bring you through the trials of life? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? You come as the Holy Spirit leads and the music plays.